The theme tonight is eternal life. If you have a Bible with you, perhaps you'd like to turn to Luke 18. And we're going to read from verse 18. Now, a certain ruler came to Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one who's left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life."
Well, good evening, everyone. Let me add my welcome to that you received from Bernard. It's great to have such a packed room here tonight. And I was going to mention just a couple of things. Firstly, a reminder, there's a bit of confusion. CY, which is our 14 to 18 youth group, is happening tonight until 9 o'clock staying in the Free Church. And the other thing I was going to mention, if Bernard hasn't, was just this prayer meeting tomorrow. What a great encouragement it will be to see so many people from so many different churches across the area getting together to pray for Passion for Life. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to get back into the passage and have another look at that. And rather than have questions at the start, we're going to have a couple of questions, a couple of little activities, things to think about as we go through the evening. So, tonight, we're continuing to look at this chapter, Luke 18. We looked at it not last week, but the week before. And we're seeing what Jesus has to say about the question of eternal life. Sometimes Jesus calls it being saved or being justified or entering the kingdom. And last time we saw eternal life is only for those who are prepared to receive it like a little child, utterly dependent. Remember the words of that tax collector, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Well, today, we're going to see that it's a matter of priority. It involves putting Jesus first at the centre of our life. Listen to how this person summarises Obama's first year as president. "For his first year in office, I give our president an unenthusiastic C. Okay, I like President Obama, but he took his eye off the prize almost as soon as he was sworn in. Last January, his top priorities, in order of their importance, should have been, according to this person, 1, the economy, 2, the economy, 3, the economy. Like George Bush rushing off to invade Iraq, Obama let himself get distracted by healthcare reform. Judging by how he spent his time and political capital during the past year, it seems the president never considered priorities 1 through 3 to be very important." Well, we're thinking about priorities today. What should his top priority have been? This person clearly seems to think it should have been the economy over healthcare. I don't know what you make of those two, more important. But I want us to think back to start with over our last year. And have a think about our priorities. What things are most important to us? And so to get us thinking, and we're just going to have a minute or so just to discuss around tables, what things do we treasure most in life? They may be very good things, they may not be. But it'd be great if just a few people could just sort of share, what are some of the things which we, either you personally or we generally, tends to treasure and hold dear to us? Let's just have a minute or so just to discuss that around the tables. That's great. If we maybe stop those conversations for a moment, we can always carry them on afterwards. In London the other week, I saw a sign that said, life equals football. And there are people here who like football. There's probably people here who hate it. But we all have things that we hold dear to us, don't we? We've mentioned some of those around the tables, I hope. And today we learn that obedience to Jesus must be our top priority before anything else. Eternal life is only for those who are prepared to put following Jesus first. And we're warned that it may be very costly, maybe money, friendship, success or power, things which are barriers, things which can stand in the way of our relationship with Jesus. But we're warned that other things we can treasure can get in the way, and we're warned why it's so important we put Jesus first. And we'll see this in the encounter Jesus has with this rich man in Luke 18. And I believe Luke wants us to consider three things. So the first thing we're thinking about is, consider carefully who Jesus is. Consider carefully who Jesus is. So a certain man in Luke 18 meets Jesus. We don't know his name. I was going to give him a name. I thought Bob, perhaps. You know, just because otherwise we can keep sort of referring to him as the man. But perhaps if we call him Bob, perhaps it might help us to sort of think that this is a real story. So he's very rich, and he's a ruler. Perhaps it should be Sir Bob. And the other Gospels tell us that Bob was young, and he comes running up to Jesus. Good teacher. He's respectable. He's respectful to Jesus. He's polite, and he's keen, isn't he? He runs up to Jesus, eager to find out more. I bet he came smiling, enthusiastic, ready to learn. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? 2 weeks ago, I suggested that the most important question there is this one. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's what Jesus devotes this whole long section from about chapter 10 in Luke to. Perhaps it's a question we're asking ourselves at the moment. We certainly need to hear the detailed answer that Jesus gives. Because God doesn't waste his words in the Bible. Maybe you have a friend who has this question, who you want to help. Well, first, a word of warning to all of us is Jesus' answer isn't easy to take, because I think it hits us rather too close to home for our liking. So, on with verse 19. And straight away, Bob's been caught out. He's walked into a brick wall. And have a look at verse 19. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Jewish rabbis would rarely be called good by anyone, because as Jesus has said, total goodness can only be attributed to one person, to God himself. So has this man recognized who Jesus is? Has a light been switched on? Well, I don't think so. Because if he truly is acknowledging that Jesus is God, he'd be prepared to do whatever he said. And as we see, he's not. So was it a slip of the tongue, perhaps? A massive schoolboy error, you might say. Well, that's unlikely. But maybe then the man was trying to gain a hearing with Jesus, so thought he'd use flattery, good teacher. And Jesus picks him up on it. He doesn't want loose, empty flattery, but for the man to think about what he's actually saying. Jesus certainly isn't denying that he is God, because that would contradict so much of his teaching and his actions. So we also must consider carefully who Jesus is. Bob hadn't, and it caused his downfall. Because to have eternal life, to be sure that we'll get to heaven when we die, first and foremost requires us to know Jesus. We need to understand who he is and what he's done for us. I wonder if you've played the board game Cluedo. Right, it's a good game. I enjoy playing. And you have to go around the boards and you have to take the little pieces, the lead piping and your character, and you have to go around and guess and sort of work out by process of elimination who has committed the murder. You have to work out which object it was. Was it the piece of rope or the candlestick? And which room it was in, the dining room or the library. But to win the game, you also need to work out who did it. Was it Professor Plum or Colonel Mustard or whoever else? If you never find out who the person responsible is, you can't win the game. It's central to winning. You must find out the murderer's identity, who they are. Well, in a similar way, we cannot get to heaven if we miss out discovering the identity of Jesus. If we miss out on who Jesus really is. Because if a rich man has said accidentally that Jesus is God, then that is incredibly significant, isn't it? Because then we have God living on earth. And we need to sit up and listen to what he says. So have you recognised who Jesus is yet? Or do you show him the empty flattery of the man without bothering to consider carefully the implication? If Jesus is God, then it matters how we respond to him. So consider carefully who Jesus is. The second thing I want us to see tonight is consider carefully where Jesus comes in your life. Consider carefully where Jesus comes in your life. So Jesus carries on answering the question in verse 20. Have a look down. I'm going to read from verse 20. You know the commandments, Jesus answers. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So Jesus goes back to the Old Testament law, to the Ten Commandments, and quotes some of it to this man. And we're actually just gonna pause there and have a think a little bit more about that. And I want us to actually to skip back in our Bibles to either Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, where we find the Ten Commandments recorded. And I've got a question I want us just again to take a couple of minutes to discuss on our tables. And it's, which commandments does the man say he's kept, and which ones hasn't he? So if we have Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, we find the Ten Commandments in our Bibles. Just sort of skim through them, maybe to refresh in our mind what the Ten Commandments are, a helpful activity. But which commandments does the man say he's kept, and which ones hasn't he kept? Which ones has he definitely not kept? So just have a couple of minutes to do that. Should we come back together? Do we have maybe one or two brave people just to sort of feedback what you were discussing on your tables?
I haven't
kept
some of the Lord's
commandments. Guys, I'll ask you again. Should we just come back together? Okay. They haven't kept
some of the Lord's commandments, therefore have no other.
Brilliant. Thanks. They haven't kept the God commandments, which are the first four. Of the Ten Commandments. Anyone else notice anything? Number 10. Yeah, the first four commandments, which are probably the ones which are harder to prove that he's kept. He doesn't claim to keep those. They're the ones about our relationship with God, the first four. And number 10, that's interesting. You shall not covet. That's interesting. So the first commandment, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And he does. His gods is money, isn't it? His god's called money. And secondly, the last commandment, to obey Jesus, he's been asked to give up his money. And he puts money first, and he covets, because that means to want possessions that aren't yours. And God's asked him to sell all his possessions and give it to the poor. But he holds them too dear to himself to want to do this. Jesus has already summarized the law in Luke 10. And a basic summary would be, love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love God with everything you have. And love your neighbour as yourself. He's saying, in Jesus' summary of the Ten Commandments, love God and love other people. And you see, the man in the story hasn't really done either, has he? He's not kept either part, because he hasn't loved other people properly, or he'd have done as God said and gave his possessions for the poor. And he doesn't really love God either, because he doesn't do what Jesus says. And loving God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength means putting him first before anything else. He goes away very sad because he has such great wealth and he's not prepared to give it all up. It's worth pausing just to remember two things. Firstly, no one can be saved by being good and by keeping God's law perfectly, because none of us does that. None of us does love God or other people with everything we have. So that won't be how we get to heaven. As Jesus has already pointed out, God alone is the one who's truly good. And secondly, it's worth saying, it doesn't say here that it's wrong to have money. This isn't a sort of blanket rule. To be a Christian, you must give up your possessions and money. Rather, it was the idol, as it were, it was the false god that this man had, and so it was what he was being asked to give up. So Jesus is really concerned with what's going on in our hearts, and he's concerned with the heart of the man in the story. And the question is simply, will he put following Jesus as his top priority? Is that where his heart is? Is he prepared to lose whatever treasure he holds dear to on earth and to swap it for treasure in heaven, a relationship with God that will last forever? And if you just look down, have another look at verse 22, and we see it says, sell everything, have treasure in heaven, then come, follow me. Last week we had a bit of time off and we went walking around Devon and Cornwall, and I tried to do a little bit of reading in the evenings, and I've got this book here which I recommend by Tim Keller, who apparently is going to be speaking at the Men's and Women's Convention in London, which I know a number of people are going to. This book called Counterfeit Gods, and it describes a counterfeit god, a fake god. Something that we make up and put in place of God. And I'm just going to read a little bit of his description of these counterfeit gods. What is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. A counterfeit god is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you could spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be family and children, or career and making money, or achievement and critical acclaim, or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in the Christian ministry. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning and I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. Notice these things he listed aren't bad things to have. They're not evil in themselves. Many of them are very good things. The problem is when good things become ultimate things, things we can't live without. And this man's idol in our story was his wealth. He just couldn't bring himself to give it up. It may be that money's an idol for you. And if it is, you probably don't even realise it because it's such a deceptive one. There will always be people richer than you or people more extravagant with their money. Would you be prepared to do what Jesus asked this rich man to do, to give it all up for Jesus' sake? It may not be your money that comes before Jesus. It could be exam results. I'll give Jesus time as long as it doesn't clash with that exam or that essay. I couldn't possibly pray or read the Bible or come to church or youth group then. Or friends. I'll be a Christian at CY or at church, but the rest of the week, when my friends at school don't need to know, they'll just laugh at me. It's not worth the hassle. I'm sure you can all think of things you're tempted to treasure most. And as the man in our story finds out, this must be Jesus. He walked away very sad because he valued his wealth more highly and he just couldn't give it up. So consider very carefully where Jesus comes in your life. Eternal life is about our heart, what we treasure and value most. Will you put Jesus first before anything else? And the third thing, finally, I want us to see is consider how this is possible. Consider how this is possible. Jesus wants us to think about how it's possible. I'm going to read again from verse 24. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" So someone who has lots of money will find it hard to enter heaven because they have so much else they value in their life. It's much easier to push Jesus down to second place or third place in their life. And we can substitute money for whatever it is we're tempted to put before God. And did you see how hard it is for this person to enter God's kingdom? There's a picture, an illustration about a camel. Now, I had plans to sort of do this illustration tonight. There was a problem. I was a bit foolish. And you see, I asked for some needles. And I've got some knitting needles here. But there's no eye of the needle, which I was hoping to try and do this little test. I wanted to see whether we could get a camel through the eye of a needle. And I know of a good friend who's a youth worker at a large church in London, and he hired out for a family service a sort of camel's costume and got a couple of people to walk on stage and to see if they could fit the camel through the eye of a needle. And in case you're wondering, the answer is no. It didn't work. So because we don't have a needle with a heart and we don't have a camel,
I was going to try and sort of make do with a few willing volunteers, but we're not going to do that test now. I think it's pretty safe to say that it is absolutely impossible to get a camel through the eye of a needle. So it raises a very valid question then, doesn't it? Who then can be saved? And that's exactly what those who Jesus is speaking to come up and ask him. Jesus, aren't you saying that it's totally impossible? No one can be saved. Well, yes and no. Jesus is saying it's impossible. It's totally impossible for humans. We cannot save ourselves. And if we think we can, we haven't seen how serious the problem is. But Jesus also says that it is possible. It is possible with God. Verse 27, Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." It's possible because Jesus came to earth to deal with the problem of sin. Because Jesus went to the cross to die a death that he didn't deserve, the death of a criminal, so we wouldn't have to. The impossible was made possible through Jesus. Sinners could be forgiven and made clean because Jesus' blood was shed in their place. So God alone deserves our praise and our thanks. And Jesus ends by reassuring Peter that everyone who does put Jesus first will end up receiving many more times back in return. Being a Christian will be costly at times. If I said it wasn't, I'd be wrong. I'd be deceiving you. For some people, it means losing friends. For some people, it means losing family. Many people, family give them a horrible time for being a Christian. For some, it may mean losing a job. A nurse recently was sacked for offering to pray with someone. And for some, it may mean prison or death. People around the world are dying for their faith because in many countries it's illegal to be a Christian. And it's certainly becoming harder for us standing up as a Christian in countries like ours where we're sort of gradually shifting away from Christian morality. But at verse 30, people who put Jesus first will receive many times as much back. First in this life, those who've lost physical families will gain huge spiritual families. Because Christians are not called to be alone, but to be part of a larger community. That's why church is so important. Because we're a community who encourage and look out for one another. Guys, I often pray for you lot that when you grow up, you will see the importance of being involved and serving in a Bible teaching church and being committed to it. But look down then at the end of verse 30, and we're back to where we started. People who put Jesus first will receive, in the age to come, eternal life. The life that Bob wanted. It's received, not earned, not deserved, not worked towards. It's received. Eternal life is given freely by God's grace to all those who trust in Jesus. This will be seen by us putting Jesus first, even sometimes before families, it says, if that's what's required. It's not a question of us obeying rules and ticking them off as we do so. Perhaps like this rich young ruler would have liked. But it's about us living our life under King Jesus' rule, bowing the knee to him, submitting every part of our life to him. The empty gods we make for ourselves, money, sex, love, power, they'll all fail us one day. But God's Son, Jesus, he won't. Eternal life is for all who trust in Jesus and are prepared to put him first before anything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much that eternal life is possible because of Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to come into the world, to die on the cross so that we can be forgiven and have a relationship with you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to put him first this week. Please show us the areas where we struggle to do this. And by your Holy Spirit, help us to submit every part of our life to Jesus as Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.